So welcome, especially if you're new, if you're visiting, if you're trying us out, as Nikki said, just a warmest welcome. And hello online as well. Really great to have people joining us online. We're praying God's blessing for you today. So I don't know if this is a completely true story, but I gather that when Ulysses Grant, US President Ulysses Grant, was visiting visiting Scotland... It's the end of a week off, all right? Could go very badly. Visiting Scotland, and he was introduced to the game of golf. The Scottish pro, you know, goes up, addresses the tee, and, you know, eyes on the President of America, everyone eyes on, you know, and swings, whoosh, misses. Ball stays sane. Goes again, more pressure. Apparently did it six times. Missed every single time. And after the sixth time, Ulysses Grant said, "Well, I can see there's a lot of exercise in this, but I'm not sure what the point of the ball is." I don't know, silly connection with, have you a real sense of purpose for the next period of your life? Or maybe one or two of you here today, even for the whole of your life, what's the point? It's known in church tradition, this is Low Sunday. I can see one or two vicars from other churches here because they've really got it right. They've got a Sunday off. But maybe you're here today and you're kind of, you're wondering, you know, what's this next chapter, this next season looking like? Or maybe you're here today and actually some things have happened. Maybe over Easter you've been made to think a little bit and you're wondering, what really is the point? Two of the people being baptized next Sunday morning, if you'd asked them that question back at Christmas time, it feels like a long time ago, but it's not that long. They would have had a very different answer to the one that they've got now, and they're going to be sharing next week on Sunday morning about what's the point of all of this. Is it just sort of kind of stress and strain? And, you know, golf's a bit like that, isn't it? And what, you know, what's the point? We're fairly obviously in Easter season, and so we're thinking, aren't we, about the transformative power, the reality. What difference does it make that Jesus, God in human form, God embodied, God enfleshed, comes down, lives on earth, walks, teaches, shares life, does life together with all those women and all those men around him, but then willingly goes to the cross, willingly, resolutely, says the Bible, resolutely goes towards Jerusalem and heads down that road of sacrifice, of suffering, of being whipped by all those Roman soldiers, agony of death on the cross, but rises again, comes to life again, 3 days later. And we're asking, you know, what's the point? What's the significance? Is Easter more than just a way of transforming your waistline, as I have discovered with my Easter eggs? Is it more than that? I wonder if you're here today just wondering and hoping. Because you see, the observers, the first observers of what had gone on, they actually thought, probably from a human perspective, they'd achieved their aim. Here's our reading for today. It's John 20 and verse 19. If you want to switch on a Bible or open one up, but it's also on the screen. So the Jewish leaders and the Roman leaders, they're possibly thinking, when you read the very first lines up on the screen or you look, John 20, verse 19, that they've achieved their aim in getting rid of Jesus of Nazareth. Nothing good comes from Nazareth. Let's get rid of him. Because on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said. Always notice if something in the Bible is repeated. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them. Just turn to your neighbour. Anyone remember any other time where God has done some breathing? Just quickly turn to your neighbour. Anyone? Anyone? Might be the first book of the Bible. Just a bit of a clue. Begins with the letter G. Yeah, anyone? Anyone got it? Some of you won't know your Bibles. Don't worry about that. Many of us pretend that we do, but always look up page numbers. Genesis, first book of the Bible, when God, the picture of creation, God breathes. You've got, do you know, you've got the very breath of God in you. So something that happened at the beginning is now being renewed through Jesus. First Adam messes up. Spoiler alert. Jesus, the new Adam. And with that, he breathed on them. And he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive God in you." Not a superpower, not an it, but receive God, the fullness of God, the life that you were intended to have. Receive it in you now. And you know it's that big a deal because of what comes next. So this is huge, what comes next, isn't it? Because this is only God's stuff, what's coming next. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. So the Romans, Pilate, might have thought, job done. I've got this problem with the empty tomb. I can't explain it. 2,000 years later, no one else can explain it any other way than Jesus rose from the dead. It's empty. The soldiers who were on guard have been tortured by now, probably killed by now for failing in their job. And certainly Pilate wouldn't have wanted them sharing the story any wider that Jesus did exactly what he said he was going to do, which is rise from the dead 3 days later. The disciples, the ones who, you know, how would they have gone and said, well, they're hiding in a locked room. And the Jewish rulers, leaders, the religious leaders of the day, again, do you notice the detail that they're the ones doing the searching? They're the ones who the disciples are hiding from. Pilate has said, hasn't he? The Roman governor Pilate has said, "I wash my hands of this. I don't want to be involved in this crucifixion. I can't understand the purposes." But the Jewish leaders of the day, they're the ones who are still bothered about the claims of Jesus of Nazareth that 3 days later he would rise from the dead because he is the Messiah. He is the one sent by God. And the disciples are there and they're hiding in the room. So in some ways, the Jewish leaders might have thought that they had won. But they haven't, have they? Because of the resurrection. And it's the physicality of the resurrection, isn't it? Again, it's not some, you know, wussy spirit just thing that we talk about and that we believe in. That everything about the resurrection, the death of Jesus and the resurrection, is physical. It's horrifically physical. The crucifixion in his body, and the resurrection is a physical resurrection. The stone, the soldiers, and even in this locked room, this physically locked room, anyone here today, you feel like your heart is a bit like a locked room. Anyone here today who's kind of like hiding away a little bit in fear, you're anxious and fearful, you know, you could empathize with these disciples and just notice that Jesus does not condemn them. The one thing they have done, which he had told them to do, is to stick together. They were together. And we're in this together. But in that physical space, doors locked, Jesus appears. Have to be careful, don't we, when we think about bodily resurrection. Clearly, Jesus has a physical body because he goes on to show them his hands, his feet. They embrace, I'm sure. It doesn't say that here, but how do you, you would touch, wouldn't you? So the physicality of Jesus is there. We have to just be slightly careful saying that our bodies, when we're in heaven, will be exactly the same because we're talking about Jesus. But it's physical. And it changes everything, doesn't it? Because in this moment, and the women have already seen this. This is the men, isn't it, who are the ones cowering. The women have already tried to share this good news. Perhaps it's the men who need this. But the resurrection confirms, doesn't it, three things. It confirms Jesus' identity. His identity as the promised Messiah, God the Savior. Secondly, it confirms, doesn't it? Fully opens them up to his message. Everything that he's been saying in this moment, in these moments of resurrection appearance, in it all being true, then everything is true. And of course, it opens them up, doesn't it, to their mission as his followers. All the teaching, all the parables that have been signs pointing to something greater than themselves, all his message to them is confirmed in this bodily, physical resurrection. Again, I just wonder if there's anyone here today that you're wanting and you need the same proof. And it's transformative. It's transformative immediately and personally, isn't it? Because straight away, Jesus has repeated twice, he says, "Peace be with you." They expected, perhaps, rebuke. They may be expected to be told off for hiding away in fear, but that isn't what happens, is it? Jesus comes into the physical space. He's not bound and restricted by the door. And he just is with them and he says, "Peace be with you." That's his first gift, is peace. And a new season, new month, new time ahead of us, new chapter. Do you need that sense of God's peace, his gift? Everything in its right place. That's what the word means, peace. Everything in its right alignment. Everything that God has said, God has promised, being true and knowing that. And the peace of knowing that you're right with God because of what God has done. And their second gift that they receive in their personal transformation is joy, isn't it? The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And the difference between joy and happiness, I know many of us know this, but just in case, happiness is dependent on externals, isn't it? It's an emotional thing, feeling happy. Joy, in the way that the Bible talks about it, in the same way with peace, is joy and peace in your soul, within. Everything's right. Everything's going to be okay. It's all fine because of what God has done for me. Now, I don't know. Maybe you're one of those people, and I'm sure there are some, I'd love to chat to you afterwards, who never feel any fear or anxiety. That's not me, definitely. I'm sure there are people who are completely able to live in the moment. Have you, you know, I haven't been on enough mindfulness courses. Maybe you have. If you're like me, as you look into everything that the days ahead have, would you not want to just receive some more of the peace of God? Would you not want to receive some more of the joy? The joy that comes from objectively what God has done. You know, I'd be like those disciples, definitely. Definitely like the male ones, anyway. I'd be hiding behind a door. I'd want to be with other people. I wouldn't skulk away. I'm an extreme extrovert. I would need to process. But I'd be like those other disciples. I would be with them, locked away in fear of what was going to happen. And I'd be exactly like them, I think, in the moment of Jesus appearing. I think I'd be torn between the kind of what is going on here, but also the I've let you down. How much I need just this real simple message of truth, that peace is only found, true peace, things being in their right place, as it was in Genesis, shalom, peace, everything in its right place, when God breathed life into humanity. I need that now. Do you need that now? And joy. I mean, the Lord is so kind, isn't he, to give us all kinds of happinesses. I went to the ABBA Museum this week in Stockholm. I don't really like ABBA, but it was great. I have a certain wife who's 60 years old soon.
Never.
Exactly. Good call. How long have you been married? No. The Lord is so kind, and I'm sorry if you haven't had that experience. But the Lord is kind with happiness, isn't he? But the Lord is even kinder in giving us what we really need, which is the joy of knowing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for each one of us, and that he rose again so that we can have eternal life. What I'm about to say is true. It might sound grand to some people. I've said it before. I'm really not looking forward to dying, but I am not afraid of death. I wonder if there's a few. I can see a few nods. I don't think being a Christian means you're going to go sailing. Oh, good, I'm dying. But the life that God gives us is for now. Do you have a sense of fullness of life now? If there's any areas where there's a lack of peace, if there's any areas where there's a lack of joy, the risen Lord Jesus wants to give it to you. Sin is forgiven. Death is defeated. Fear is broken. Eternity is set. Some of Jesus' most famous words on the cross that we were thinking about last Sunday only were, "It is finished." It is finished. And of course, those words sum up the "it is finished," the dealing with sin, the dealing with the things that prevent my relationship with God, prevent my relationship with myself, prevent my relationship with others. That's dealt with. It is finished. But Jesus could have said, and when I talk to him, I'll suggest these words to him. He could have said at this moment, "It has just begun," couldn't he? So a week ago, it's finished. And he could now be saying to these followers, to those who love Jesus and want to say, "You be in charge of my life. It's just begun." Because he says, doesn't he, "As the Father has sent me," there it was. Did you notice? I'm sure. "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." We are the sent ones. Any of us who love Jesus, want to follow him, we're the sent ones. We are God's mission plan. Now, it's bananas, isn't it? I mean, it's totally impossible to imagine that 2,000 years later, more than 2,000 miles away, a bunch of us and billions around the world could be celebrating these things through some fearful disciples. But the power of the resurrection and the proof of the resurrection is not only in the physicality, it's in the transformation of people's lives. And so these disciples who were locked in a room, fearful, are transformed into the church of Jesus Christ. They become the sent ones. And the baton has been passed down through history to us. And we are now the sent ones. And how could we possibly share the good news of Jesus and be the good news of Jesus? I mean, I have the privilege of doing what I do as a role. It's a long time since I've been in the office. I know for some of you, you're in office spaces and world spaces where to even talk about the Easter story, you've just got to be sensitive about how you do it. How can we change the world? How can we share this good news? Well, we can't in our own strength. The story then is the story now. It's as the Father has sent me. As Jesus was sent, we are sent. And that is with the Holy Spirit. And he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who gave these first disciples, who transformed them so much. They went from people hiding in a room to people who shared the gospel and even, yes, died for their faith. It's the Holy Spirit who enabled the mission to be achieved. We know this, don't we? Are we missional disciples? Are we sent ones? Now, in the same way, I wonder if some of us are not experiencing the fullness of God's peace, and I wonder if some of us are not experiencing the fullness of God's joy, I also wonder if some of us are trying to do life and do the mission without the fullness of God's Holy Spirit. I wonder. Are you a sent one filled with the Holy Spirit? You see, we live in this world, don't we, where there's so much question about identity. Well, we are the ones loved by God. Our identity is as daughters and sons of God. We live in a world that's got so much question about purpose. What's the point? Is it just like swinging and the ball never moves? Is that life? Well, no, the answer is we have the highest purpose, every single one of us, as sent ones. And yeah, some of us have particular responsibilities as sent disciples, but every single one of us is sent as a witness to the good news of what Jesus has done. God who can break through locked doors, God who can transform frightened people into the most amazing followers. Here's one way that I would like to suggest every single one of us can be missional disciples, sent ones. Here's just a slide. I want you to just imagine having a conversation. If you're back to work tomorrow or school or college, and the first bit of conversation would be like this. It'd be casual, wouldn't it? Do you have people you have casual conversations with? Hopefully the answer is yes. The second sort of kind of level of conversation is meaningful, isn't it? So casual is, hi, who are you, Andrew? Meaningful is when you share a bit more of life together, don't you? Anyone ever have those meaningful conversations with anyone else? Good, we're all alive, we're all breathing. It's great. Third level, thanks, Jonathan. Spiritual. So what does that mean? What does that look like? That means that you say hello to somebody at work. It then means that you get to know them a bit. And then it means that you just take any natural opportunities to share how your faith makes a difference to who you are as a person out of meaningful conversation. It might just be at the level of, what did you do at the weekend? What did you do over Easter initially? For me, it's usually when I'm in the hairdresser and at just that moment, the whole place goes quiet when they say, oh, Andrew, do you believe in prayer? And the whole hairdresser goes quiet. Slightly different when, you know, people have a job like mine. And then the last one, and there's a number of discipleship models that use this kind of thinking, is invitation to encounter with God. So, casual to meaningful to spiritual, meaning that you just share how faith makes a difference to how you lead your life. And maybe you would talk about joy. Maybe you would talk about where you get your sense of peace from. How could that lead into someone then saying, where do you get that stuff from? And you say, well, I get it from the Bible. Would you like to have a look at a story? Here's a story that Jesus told. Or yes, you might invite someone to Alpha, but that's only one of many options. Yes, you might say to somebody, would you like to come to church on a Sunday? But actually, more often than not, you're going to end up talking about your own faith, I hope, with these people yourself. Just take a moment. Is there anyone who the Lord immediately just puts on your mind and heart where you could have a sense, maybe you're already at the meaningful, and right now God's just saying, with me leading, just push that conversation a little further. Just share a little more. Or maybe you've done the first three and you might just want to ask the Holy Spirit, as one of your sent ones, what would it mean to say, well, a Bible story that I find really helpful is, or yes, we've got this thing Alpha. You see, I think it is as simple, actually, for lots of us as that. Some of us, yes, in being sent ones, are going to be called and sent to all kinds of interesting places. When I am on holiday, I have to see how long I can make it last before I have to tell people what I do as a job. Because as soon as I tell them what I do, well, it stops being a holiday. But some of you might be being sent into all kinds of places. You might be sent out of this country. You might be sent within this country. Of course, God's sending, God's, as the Father has sent me, filling the Holy Spirit, can do all of those things. But for each one of us, I hope you know that statistically, mathematically, the quickest way to lead everybody who doesn't know about Jesus to know Jesus would be through one person telling another person. One and one and one and one and one and one. So for the vast majority of us, my questions today, if you've not got full peace, if you've not got full joy, if you're not feeling filled with the Holy Spirit as you look into the next days, the next weeks, the next chapter of your life, then I'm going to invite you to receive all of those gifts from the resurrected Jesus. And if you're not sure about your purpose and how to fulfill it, I just want to encourage you, have a conversation with one person. And when you've done one, see if God ups the ante with two. Because I do think being sent ones for most of us is that simple. If you're here and you need to know who Jesus is, he is the resurrected Messiah. If you're worried that he might rebuke you, if you're worried that he might critique you and criticize you for the life you've led to this point, banish that fear in the name of Jesus. He is the one who stands among us and says, peace be with you. If you're here and you need to know your purpose, it is to be a sent one. What does that look like? It looks like asking the Holy Spirit to fill you, to have some great conversations. And of course, it's all about intimate encounter with Jesus, isn't it? Because that's the other thing about the resurrection. Physical, transformative, intimate, personal. Jesus is standing here right now and saying, here, here's the scar. Here, this is where the spear went in. I did it for you.